Now, inside your bulletin is the call to worship from Psalm 37. And in these five verses, you have, first of all, an admonition given to us. Do not fret. And that word fret does not mean, I often thought it meant worry. Don't be worried. But what it means is, don't allow yourselves to be worked up into a hot anger. As you see the evil in this world, do not let yourself become angry or bitter. Well, one may ask, how do you do that? And the answer comes next, because the psalmist goes on to instruct us. We do that by trusting in God, delighting in Him, and committing our ways to Him. This is how it's done. And these are the things we are reminded of as the psalmist points out in this psalm, we live in an evil world. And so may we take heed to the admonition and obey the instruction that is given to us. Will you stand with me as we call one another to worship with this responsive reading? Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And here we're reminded that we have a great God that we can trust in and delight in. Now, I must confess that some of you sounded like, we have a God who we can trust in. We delight in the Lord. So I hope that's not a signal of your heart, but truly you delight in our God. And so let us begin by singing this hymn together inside your bulletin. Behold our God seated on the throne. Come, let us adore Him. And if you need to wake up a little bit, do that, and let us give praise to our God together. Behold our Lord. Thank you.
Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we worship a Savior who is alive and reigns. We thank you, Father, for that great hope that we have in that. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful in beholding you, in adoring you, in worshiping you in a way that's pleasing and honoring to you. Pray that you would be with all who are not able to be with us today for many different reasons, and ask, Father, that you would draw near to them, that they might feel your presence on this day. Pray that you'd be with us as we open your word and sing songs of praise to you. Pray, Father, that we would indeed be having our hearts turned and set upon you, and that, Father, we wouldn't just be guilty of going through any motions, but that we would be here to truly worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now take your supplements and turn to number 24 in your supplement. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Number 24 in your supplement.
For our consecutive reading this morning, we find ourselves in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 deals with a very straightforward topic, and that's the tongue. Obviously, the dangers of opening our mouth and using our mouth in an unkind way. But I couldn't help but thinking we use the tongue as a form of communication, so I think we can imply that it is not only the words that we speak, but any way that we communicate. And so for those of us living in the age in which we do, it would also be any type of social media or anything that we would then use to communicate. And so the dangers of an unbridled tongue are given to us in this passage. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members that it defies the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse man, who has been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and curses. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
As we seek our God together in prayer, we especially want to remember the Stearns, who were supposed to be going back to the Middle East this past week. I've not heard. Cliff, have you heard? Still no word as to whether or not that happened this week. We pray that it has, and they're back over in Oman and laboring for the gospel. And so let's go to prayer, remembering them this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we have heard your word read to us this morning, we have been reminded that we often fall short of the glory of God. We would confess that we have used our tongue to both be of a blessing and cursing. We have allowed ourselves to use our mouths and our tongue to give you praise, to sing praises to your name, and yet at the same time use that same tongue to commit evil, to use it in the midst of anger, to use it in the midst of jealousy and envy. And therefore, Father, we confess that we need to know more of your help and your aid so that we might use our tongues as instruments that would bring glory and honor to your name. Forgive us, we pray, for not doing so as we ought. Father, we have been reminded in the reading of your word that we ought to be a people who live with good behavior, deeds done in gentleness and wisdom. And Father, again, we would cry out to you that we need your help. We have been guilty of responding wrongly to situations and circumstances, responding in a way that is not pleasing in your sight. And Father, we would confess that this morning and pray that as we confess, we might know of your forgiveness and then be able to give ourselves freely to the worship of our God without fear of hindering you from coming and ministering unto us by your Spirit. And so, Father, we would plead that we might know of your presence as we gather here in this place. We thank you that we have your promise that as two or three are gathered, there you are in their midst. And Father, we pray that you are with us this morning, and that you delight in our singing, in our praying, in our receiving of your word, in our giving, that all this would be a great delight to our God, and that we as your people are delighting in you and of your greatness, knowing of your love and your care for us. Father, how we pray this morning as well, that you would be with the Sterns. We thank you that we were able to visit with them not too long ago and pray your blessing upon their labors. We know many times it must be very lonely, having very few fellow believers they can interact with. But Father, how we pray that as they seek to give forth the gospel, that you would bless their endeavors. That, Father, you would be pleased to use them to even add to your kingdom through faith and repentance. Father, we pray that you would be with the Millers, be with Aaron and Maria. We thank you for the wonderful gift that you've given to them in their daughter. We thank you for that mother and baby are both doing well, and pray that as Aaron and Maria begin this journey of parenthood, that you would bless their labors. We pray that Claire would be an instrument of delight in their lives for years to come, and that especially you would be working in her heart, bringing her unto yourself, even at a young age. Be with Dale and Rhonda as they grandparent, and may they be a testimony, and may you, Father, bless their effort of seeing the gospel go to this little girl. But Father, we rejoice with you at this wonderful gift. Now we ask again that you would draw near to us as we open your word. Help us to have eyes that will see and ears that will hear and feet that will apply your word to our lives. As we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Now, before we come to open the Word of God, take your hymn books again, turning to 477, hymn 477. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. The story behind this hymn, and I can't remember the guy's name, but there was a pastor who had preached diligently, and a number of people had come to Christ under his ministry, and not so long thereafter he fell ill and was near death's door, and some other pastors gathered around him in his deathbed, and thinking about those new converts and concerned about them, he whispered in his soon-to-be lifeless body as he walks through death's door, but he whispers, "Tell those people to stand up for Jesus." And one of those pastors who heard him say this went home and wrote this poem that someone turned into a hymn, "Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus." So let us stand and sing this hymn together, 477. When the Apostle Paul writes this letter to Timothy, he is again in prison, and not too long after he writes this letter, he is put to death. It's the last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul given to us. And Paul is writing to Timothy concerning the reality that a commitment to follow Christ comes with many hardships. Back in the first letter to Timothy, Paul has urged Timothy to remain in Ephesus after Paul leaves, so that Timothy could instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. Now, Ephesus was a large cosmopolitan city. Idol worship was rampant. It was a city that was culturally strong, economically strong. It was a major city. And Paul exhorts Timothy, stay here and instruct men not to teach false doctrine, because false doctrine was all over the place. Paul tells Timothy, basically, Timothy, you're going to be a part of a small group of believers in this huge city where the majority of the attitudes are going to be against the truth that you hold to. I'm going to keep you in this city where many of the ideas run contrary to the truth. But I want you to stay here and minister. And then we come to 2 Timothy and in chapter 1 and verse 8, and we read these words. Paul says to Timothy, join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Hey, Timothy, join with me as we suffer together. In verse 12 of chapter 1, Paul says that as a preacher and as apostle and as a teacher, I also suffer these things. In verse 15 of chapter 1, Paul says, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia have turned away from me. And then you move on to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and he there tells Timothy what will take place. Just look at chapter 3. We're going to get to chapter 2, but just listen to how Paul describes what will take place in Timothy's days. Verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self and lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, though having denied its power. Avoid such men as these, and among thee, and among them are those who entered the households and take captive weak women weighed down with sin, led by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, let me say this. This describes the day in which Timothy is living. I don't want you to get confused and think it's describing today. Even though reading through these things, you would think Paul is describing our culture and our day, especially when he says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If ever there was a time when there is an information overload, it is our day. There are podcasts. There is Twitter. Is that what it's called? I'm out of my league now, so... There's Google, there's all these things, there's Facebook, everybody's got a post, everybody's got to tell you what they think. They're always trying to get knowledge, but never coming to the truth. That's our day. But Paul says, Timothy, this is what you're going to be dealing with. Chapter 4. Paul tells Timothy that he's going to preach the truth, but people aren't going to like it. They would far rather have something more to their liking than to listen to the truth. It's here in chapter 4 that Paul mentions Demas that we considered in our study of Colossians, as one who has deserted him, having loved the present evil world. In verse 14, there's Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Now why do I rehearse all this in your presence? I do so because I want you to know that Paul is not sugarcoating the many challenges that one faces if he's committed to Christ. It's like me standing up here and telling you, I want you to join with me in this adventure. And if you do so, be ready to get hurt. Be ready to be disappointed. Be ready to be discouraged. Be ready to have people oppose you. Be ready for, but come on and join me. And I would imagine most of you would be, oh yes, please, please, I want to join. But Paul, writing to Timothy, wants him to know that following Christ is costly. And you'll be confronted with many hardships and many challenges. In fact, in chapter 2, Paul goes on to say, let me illustrate it this way. It's like being a soldier. It's like being an athlete. And it's like being a farmer. It's like being a soldier because we're in a battle. And we've got a real enemy. And you need to be disciplined. You need to be focused upon the warfare that is at hand. You need to diligently guard your own heart. Because if you don't, you will fall as another casualty. It's sad to see the number of casualties. I mean, even this week or the last couple weeks, hearing of someone else who had such a visible ministry to people, and it's discovered he's been living a double life. Breaks your heart. It's sad. Because we can all pretend that by and by it'll be revealed. And God forbid that any of us become a casualty in this warfare. It's like being a soldier. It's like being an athlete. You've got to discipline yourself. You've got to make sure that you're playing by the rules. There's a victory ahead, but this athlete isn't running a sprint. It's a marathon, and you've got to keep going. Don't quit. It's like being a farmer. Now, I know most of you think farmers have an easy life, except for one family here. Farmers are hard workers that do not necessarily immediately get results. It's hard work. And so Paul says to Timothy, man, I want you to be committed to Christ. I want you to be faithful to the task that God's given to you to do. But I want you to know it's like being a soldier. It's like being an athlete. It's like being a farmer. And so Paul says here in chapter 2 and verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. Now there's an invitation you all want. Suffer with me. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. But then starting in verse 8, see, I told you we'd get to the text. Starting in verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy concerning motives or aids that would serve him well to be faithful to his task. Timothy, you're a man. You have feet of clay. And no doubt you'll experience the fear of rejection. You will be mistreated. People will disappoint you. Some will forsake you. You have the fear of failure. All these things are a reality. So I can imagine Timothy saying, how can I do this? How does one commit himself to such a task and stay with it? And starting in verse 8, the Apostle Paul answers that question with three wonderful motives or three wonderful aids that will be beneficial to help Timothy to be faithful to his task. And so Paul writes to Timothy concerning motives that will aid him in staying faithful to the task. Follow as I read, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, a descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment, as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endured all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with its eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Notice with me, in these passages, three things that will aid us to be faithful to the task that God has given us to do. How do we live in an evil world and maintain good, delightful communion with God? How do we live in this world when we have such great enemies as our flesh, as the world around us, and as the great deceiver, Satan himself, seeks to destroy us? What will keep us going? What is it that will keep us in the midst of such adversity? Dear people, we can't just rely upon ourselves. Let none of us think, I'm just going to pull myself up by the bootstraps and I'm going to get going. But God has graciously given us wonderful aids to help us with regard to the task that he set before us. Three things. First of all, focusing on the living Christ. Keep focusing on the living Christ. In your commitment to the task, you will have greater courage, boldness, and be able to continue on with endurance, confronted with evil and harsh treatment, if you remember the living Christ. This is a command. Paul's not writing 10 wonderful suggestions to his son in the faith, Timothy. Now he's commanding him. It is a command that is written in the active voice, which means it is continual. You've got to continue to bring to mind the living Savior. This was to be a continual activity of the believer. Mr. Bentley, in his commentary, says, living without a consciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ means living at a low spiritual level. We need to continually think about Christ. Fix your mind upon Jesus Christ. How often this past week Have we really given thought to Jesus Christ? If we put Christ in the forefront of our minds and we continually live there, that will be a blessed means to help us to live as we ought to live. When I begin to react to how someone has treated me, one of the blessed means to help me to react in a God-honoring way is to have Jesus Christ in my mind. When I begin to say something that is evil, when I begin to use my tongue, as we were reminded this morning in the reading of God's Word, when I use my tongue in an ungodly way, one of the means that will keep me from doing that, to keep me from gossiping or saying things I ought not to say, is to have Christ in my mind, remembering who He is. When I'm tempted to look at a screen and no one else is around to see what I'm looking at, what keeps me from that? It is to have Christ in my mind. It's to have Him there. Remember Jesus Christ. We as a church need that constant reminder to remember Jesus Christ. It's not just don't forget Jesus Christ. The thought of the apostle is continually have Him in your mind, in your thoughts, so that you might pursue the task that He's given you to do. Now, Paul says to Timothy, remember especially two things. Number one, He's risen from the dead. That's the first thing he says. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. It implies that Christ has been dead for a period of time. Peter speaks of that reality in the book of Acts. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Jesus Christ died. Yet, death could not hold him. We are told God raised him up again, since it is impossible for him to be held by its power. The suffering that brought about death could not conquer Christ. It could not hold him. And the Christ that we serve conquered death and now lives. He broke the shackles of the wage of death, which Satan had as a weapon. He conquered death. And what greater motive for a commitment to our task than the fact that we serve one who's conquered death? What can man do to me? But secondly, he points out, he's a descendant of David. He's a descendant of David. Two things here. Number one, this Christ is human. He's a man. He's from the line of David. He has his human lineage from David. Therefore, he is a high priest that can sympathize with everything that we may go through. We're not talking to one who is unable to sympathize with us because he's never gone through it. When I was with my friend David last month, I remember him sitting in his chair. Death seemed to be approaching. And we were talking about the reality of death and the reality of, in all likelihood, he was going to be passing through that door very soon. And I can remember as we were talking, I told him, Dave, I'm having trouble even sympathizing because I don't know what that's like. I mean, I may die before you. I realize that, but you're there at the door, man. You understand that you have a matter of days and maybe weeks. I mean, that's a reality unless God's pleased to do something unusual. I've never been there. Jesus Christ has gone through everything we've gone through. And he is a sympathizing Savior. And we can come to him and acknowledge, Lord, I'm in the midst of great discouragement in light of the fact that these people have deserted me. And Jesus Christ understands. He understands. We can go to him and say, man, my flesh is tempted. I feel that temptation. It's very strong. I'm not sure how I can resist it. And he understands. He was tempted in every point just as we are. But not only the fact that he's a descendant of David points to his humanity, but it also points to his royalty. His royalty. He is one who rules over his kingdom, who will conquer his enemy. His kingdom is forever. I mean, the Roman Empire was conquered. Christ's kingdom was never conquered and will never be conquered. He will be victorious. And so we're reminded that the hardship and the suffering that we may pass through here and now is but a short journey until the glory that will come with his ultimate kingdom, with the new heaven and the new earth that is yet before us. So we press on. We don't quit because Jesus Christ has established his kingdom in our hearts and will one day rule and reign over the kingdom of the new heaven and the new earth. Press on. Don't quit. There's a glory that is yet to be revealed. And so, first of all, Paul tells Timothy, be focusing on the living Christ. Secondly, be clinging to the powerful word. Be clinging to the powerful word. You know, Paul took no pleasure in suffering. He would rather be a lot of different places than in a dark, damp prison. Given an opportunity and given a vote himself, he would have probably said, I would far rather be unshackled, standing before a group of people and proclaiming to anyone who will listen the good news concerning the work of Jesus Christ. That's what I would rather be doing. But I want you to know, I want you to know this, Timothy. I've suffered hardship, even been put in prison, and I've been treated as a common criminal. I'm treated the same way that the guy next to me is treated who's been guilty of taking another man's life. I've been treated as a common criminal, and I now find myself in prison, in bondage. But notice what he says next. He says, but the word of God is not imprisoned. He declares this reality. The word of God is not imprisoned.
The Word of God is still that powerful weapon that I desperately need in this warfare and in this battle that I'm engaged in. Paul refers to that weapon there in the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is a needed piece of armor. The Word of God is the needed piece of armor that never wears out and never loses its usefulness. And in this declaration, but the Word of God is not in prison. Paul perhaps is thinking that that Word continues to be of great benefit to my own heart and to my own life. How does a young man keep himself clean? How does a young man live as he ought to live? What's the formula for living as you ought to live, young man? The psalmist says it's by taking heed to the Word of God. The Word of God is that which I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's the Word of God that gives me the nourishment, that gives me the energy to press on and not quit. It's the powerful sword that even reveals to me my own sin. The cause for which we labor cannot stop. And to press on in the midst of our present circumstances, no matter how disappointing, no matter how difficult, we ought not to lose heart. And one of the blessed means we have to press on is to use this wonderful means of God's Word to do us good, because it is not bound. Is the Word of God beneficial to your heart? How much time are we spending in God's Word? Dear people, if most of us would spend more time in God's Word than we do on the internet, I think we would be doing much better spiritually. If we spend as much time hearing from God as we do finding out that Aunt Betsy's cat had 3 kittens this week, we'd be doing a lot better. We need the Word of God, and Paul states this reality. The Word of God is not in prison. But then he also goes on and he speaks about the results. The result is announced as well. Notice what he says. For this reason, I endure all these things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Paul says, not only is God's Word not imprisoned with regard to its benefit to my own life, but it's the Word of God that is going to bring His elect unto Himself. And therefore, we proclaim the Word of God, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're not on a fool's errand when we set the gospel before others. It is the means by which men obtain salvation and glory. Now I know, I've been around long enough to know some of the arguments. And one of the arguments is, listen, if you believe in the doctrine of election, that will squelch your evangelistic effort. And I say to you, Paul says, it is because we know that God has His chosen ones, and the means by which He's going to bring them unto Himself is the Word of God. We proclaim the Word of God. I know that my evangelistic efforts will be successful because it will be the means that God will use to bring all his elect unto himself. It ought not to squash our evangelism. It ought to give life to our evangelism. There are the elect out there who need to hear the gospel in order to come to Christ, and God uses me to give them that gospel? That's amazing. I don't go out thinking, I hope this guy has enough sense to listen to what I say. I go out thinking, God, bring one of your chosen ones to hear the word that they might be added to the kingdom of God. It's amazing. God's word is not bound. It is sharp and powerful, and it will cause men to see their sin and run to Jesus Christ. John Bunyan was put in prison for 12 years because he preached the gospel. So you know what he did? Apparently, his cell had a window, and John Bunyan would preach, and people would stop and listen to John Bunyan preaching because he was in prison because he preached the gospel. It didn't stop. And who knows how God will use that? Who knows? It was while he was in prison that he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, the second most obtained book other than the Bible. I read this week about a young pastor. I don't know, young is my word. About a pastor, a Scottish pastor, who pastored a village church. And one day his deacons came to him and said, Pastor, we're very disappointed. I mean, we've had no one join the church this year. We've seen no conversions. We're thinking about replacing you and looking for another pastor. And the pastor looked at them and said, wait a minute, what about, as they would say in Scotland, well, what about wee little Bobby? Wee little Bobby? Wee little Bobby was a young boy who was converted that year in this church. And wee little Bobby came from a very poor but devoted family, a devoted to Christ family. The story goes on that they had a missions meeting at the church. And wee little Bobby, when the offering basket came around, looked at the usher and said, put the basket on the ground. And the usher put the basket on the ground, and wee little Bobby said, I don't have anything to give but myself. And he stepped inside the basket with his bare feet. Wee little Bobby grew up to be Robert, I didn't write down his last name, Moffat, a missionary to Africa that God greatly used to translate his word, that God greatly used to call other men to be missionaries to spread the gospel to other places. Who knew? Who would have thought? I tried to imagine. We don't pass a basket around here, but what if we passed a basket and some little boy says, I've got nothing to give but myself, and he gets in the basket. I see mom and dad going, get, sit down. What are you doing? You're embarrassing us. And we'd all be going, see what he did? But it showed something at his heart, even at a young age, from a pastor who faithfully proclaimed the truth, who the deacons were ready to get rid of because they weren't seeing the results they wanted to see right away. The word of God is not bound. The Apostle Paul writes many, many of the letters, many of the books that we benefit from while he's in prison. If we're to press on, dear people, we need to be clinging to the powerful word. But then thirdly, we need to be resting upon the trustworthy promises. We need to be resting upon the truths. Truths that are commonly known. Notice what it says here. Verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement. This is one of four times that Paul uses this language. And when Paul uses this language, it may be that this had become a part of a creed of the church. Some might believe it was even a hymn that they would sing. What Paul's saying now was like a hymn. One commentator even suggested, wondering if this was not the hymn that Paul and Silas sang when they were there in Philippi in prison, and we read that they prayed and sang hymns. I don't know what the tune would be like. If we died with him, we shall live with him. I don't know how. They just sang it. And here we have these contrasts. There's a contrast between those who are devoted to Christ and those who are not. And we don't have time to go into all of them. I perhaps maybe make a sermon out of each one of them, but we won't. Simply to notice, Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, you will also live with him. Now, there is some disagreement among men. Exactly does this mean one who's been united, as Paul mentions in Romans, that if we're united to Christ in his death, we died with him? Or is it talking about a martyr's death? Now, personally, I would be more likely to think that in the context, this is speaking about the martyr's death, the soldier's death, the idea of one who gives his life for the cause of Christ. And the promise is that if you die with him, you shall also live with him. You will awaken in Christ's presence. See, here he's speaking about someone who's just forsaken the world's applause and just wants to follow Christ. And it may cost him his life, but if he loses his life, he lives. I would say it this way, he lives even a better life. Secondly, if we endure, we shall reign with him. Going through persecution and difficulty without being killed. Going through hardships and challenges without dying. If you endure, if you press on, if you don't give up, you will reign with him. You may be mocked and despised and ridiculed. You may look absolutely insignificant in this world, but dear people, better days are coming. There's a glory that is yet to be revealed. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Perhaps Paul's thinking of Christ's own words there in Matthew 10:33. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. See, Christ gives the same warning. If you deny him in your home, in your workplace, in society, in the classroom, if you deny him. And I believe that denying him is not just standing up and saying, I don't believe in him. I believe there's also a denial of Christ that comes in the way that I live. I live this way because I really don't believe there's a Christ. I live this way because I really don't believe I'm going to give an account. You see, often we think of denying him means I open my mouth and say I don't believe, but it also is demonstrated by how we live. Does my life say I deny the living Christ? Mr. Platt, in one of his books, says, it's incredible to think that one day all those who publicly I have identified with Christ will stand before the Father in heaven, and Jesus will publicly before the Father identify with them. Isn't that amazing? I want to stand before the Father and Jesus says, hey, he's with me. He's going to now reign with me. And then finally he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He will keep his word. Now, to the believer, that's of great comfort. Everything that God says, that he will do. To the unbeliever, this is frightful. God will keep his word. God will keep his word. There is an eternal hell. And all those who know not Christ will be cast into that hell. He will keep his word. And though you're faithless, he will be faithful to his word. He is faithful for the good, and he is faithful as judge. Mark it down. And so what's Paul saying to Timothy? Timothy, as you endure hardship as a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer, as you go through all this, know this. Faithfulness to Christ will be noticed and rewarded. Your faithfulness will be noted by God, and it will be rewarded. So you cling, or you rest upon these promises. Well, as we live in this world, we have a task to do. As we live in this world, we have opposition all around us. And there are times when I imagine all of us, I at least can speak for myself, you want to throw in the towel, you want to throw up your hands and say, I just can't go on. How do I endure? How do I get through this? And may we take the counsel of Paul. By first of all, being a people who focus upon the living Christ, by clinging to the powerful word, and by resting in the trustworthy promises. And I put out a challenge. You do this and see if it's not a blessed means to help you press on and endure the hardships. I challenge you. Try it. For this is Paul's counsel to his son in the faith, Timothy, as he encourages him to endure the suffering as a good soldier. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the direction your word gives us. Thank you that you did not leave us alone, but that you've given us the counsel of your word to help us live as we ought. Perhaps there may be some who sit among us who profess faith in Christ and yet they feel as though they're losing grip. They feel very much the proneness to leave the God they love. And we pray that Paul's counsel would come to them this morning and help them to press on, to endure, not to give up. Father, how we pray for those who may be among us who know you not, that the reality that you're a faithful God, great is your faithfulness. You are trustworthy. You will keep your word. When your word says, he that believeth not is condemned already, that's true. They stand condemned. And yet, Father, here's another opportunity for them to recognize their sin and run to Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would take your word and use it for good in the lives of your people. As we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Well, in closing, take your hymn books and turn to 487. faith of our fathers living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear God's glorious word. We're reminded of the witnesses of the past, and may we press on as in the present to the glory of God. 487. Let's stand together as we sing.
Virtuous love.